Yeah, it's, thank you, Deanna. And thank you, Jonah and Courtney and Mia. That was great. And Aiden and Teddy, y'all did an awesome job. The choir. I think we could hear pretty well online at home, so that was good. And that first song that y'all did, I love that song. We need to keep doing that. That's a great song. Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. If you're watching from home, hopefully you have your Bible and you can open it up. For some reason, the words for the verses are not transferring over to the video this morning online. So it's just sometimes it tweaks and does stuff like that. But I think the stream's going great other than that. Okay. For the rest of you, it's on the screen here, unless you have your Bibles in front of you. The title of the message is The Path to Peace, the path to peace. We're going to start reading Philippians chapter 4 and read verses 4 through 7, but we'll really only focus on verse 4 today, all right? But I want to read all of it in context. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, and how it teaches us and instructs us. God, may we be reminded that every word written is a word from you. Every word in the Bible is a word from you. A word to help us, God, to live our lives in ways that honor you and glorify you and are the best for ourselves. God, let us put your word where it ought to be within our hearts. We pray for the power of your Spirit to work and move. Lord, as we consider what it means to rejoice today, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably should change the title to Rejoice Always, but I'm going to do like a series on just these three verses. I think maybe I'll finish it next week, the week after that. But it may take three sermons to get to it. I had it fully intended to do all of the verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, all of them today. But I keep hearing that I'm a little long-winded. And point number one just kept going on and on and on. And so we'll just do what I think the Lord wants us to do and settle in for a little while on verse 4. But previously, on our trek through Philippians, dun-dun-dun, we consider the ramifications of Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 within our church and within society, especially churches and relationships that may have some disagreements, and especially in a society that has tons of disagreements. I titled the message, "The Way of Christ." Let me just read that text to you again. Verses 2 and 3, Paul says, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are written in the book of life." And it's been amazing to me to see what God has done through that text. And also it's amazing to me that of all the times that we would have a text like that come up in a study, it just happened to be at the time that it did, considering what was happening in our country and continues to happen. Let me remind you, what I'm doing is just so you know where we've come from, so it makes more sense where we're going. We had what was called a four-way of Christ lesson. The first was that God desires unity among His people. The second is that we must work to agree in the Lord. The third was we need to be a part of peacemaking. And finally, we must remember we are in the same family. It's clear from the Scriptures how God wants us to handle disagreements. It's clear from God's Word how we are to behave amongst ourselves and within our society. And I want to say one caveat regarding the relations of race in our country today. I'm not saying we have to agree with everything we read or see, but I am saying that we have a mandate from God to listen and to be a part of the solution and to help. We see it's clear from the Bible how we are to think, how we are to have an attitude of humility and grace and helpfulness in times like this. Now, as we move on from that, concerning our text today, Paul ends this statement to this person that he wants to help these two people get along. He ends that statement and he moves on from there to address the church as a whole. So it's like he stops and says, look, my friend, help these women get along. Now, back to the rest of you, okay? And we can learn for the church what to do there, but now he's like, I want you to rejoice. And the reason I say he gets back to this is because when he begins verse 4 by saying rejoice, this is an imperative addressed to the group. It's in the plural, so it's all, you all rejoice. Not just you, you all y'all. He's not from South Mississippi, so he didn't use the word y'all, but I do. It's proper technical English where I'm from. Paul is about to pour out some really good stuff here. You read it, you heard it in verses 4 through 7, right? You saw it. He's going to give us some good stuff. Now last night, Mark Traylor showed up here, and he told me that he wanted to hear a top-notch sermon. He told me that it at least needs to be an A-, but he would not even settle for a B+. And I told him that the text is so good that I could read it about 4 or 5 times and we could just walk out and be all right. And some of you are amen to that. Let's do that. And so there's a great fear in my mind that I'll take this text and I'll mess it up. Because I believe it deserves the greatest amount of respect and I think the greatest amount of unction as well from the pulpit. Now over the next few weeks, this will be our outline. Now today we're only going to get to point one, okay? But I want you to see the full outline, and we're just going to get right into it. The first point will be rejoice always. This is a 5-step path to peace, right from the Scriptures. Rejoice always. Number 2, show off gentleness. Number 3, rest in His promise. Number 4, war against anxiety. And number 5, be guarded by His peace. But today, let's look at point number 1, rejoice always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, this is a very interesting and amazing statement for Paul to say, considering the context surrounding his life. I would say Paul didn't have the most cushy life, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, he was like negative 50. Things weren't all that easy for him. Today, I believe there's a very ugly side to Christianity. It's called the underbelly of the hashtag blessed life, right? You've seen that? Some of you are like, I don't deal with no hashtags. I don't even know what you're talking about. But the younger people do. And what it is on Instagram or on Twitter and sometimes on Facebook, a person will get on there and they'll show how blessed they are on Christmas morning, all right? And all the gifts they got for their children. Or are they sitting there and they're drinking an iced mocha latte? Or are they drinking some awesome tea? Or are they got a new car? They got an awesome house and they put the hashtag on there, blessed. Right? And we're always showing off our things. Many have been conditioned to think, let me rejoice because God gave me the house I wanted. Let me rejoice because God gave me the spouse that I thought I wanted. You know, that doesn't happen to me and my wife. She got exactly what she wanted. All right? God is good. Let me rejoice because God has given me the vehicle I want. Or God has given me a good job with a good paycheck. And He's given me a good retirement fund. He's given me safety and security. He gave me healthy kids. He lets me enjoy food and fun and entertainment. I'm blessed. Let me rejoice in these things. In all honesty, these are the things that most people rejoice in. These are the things that get them excited. The things that they seek. Or if they don't have them, they find it hard to rejoice. And oftentimes, even when they get them, they find it hard to rejoice. Paul probably had none of those things. His tents seem to be his home. He didn't have a spouse or children that we know of. His vehicle were pit and pat. That's his feet, okay? Or a camel or a donkey or a horse or whatever ship he could get on to go to the next place. His job was making tents on the side so that he could plant churches. He didn't have the security of a retirement fund. He certainly didn't have safety as often as he was hunted down and beaten. I don't know for sure what he ate, but I can promise you he didn't eat as good as we do. He certainly didn't eat as conveniently as we do. As we all know, Paul was writing this joy-filled letter of Philippians while under arrest, awaiting a trial where he could possibly be killed. And he would eventually be rearrested and killed. And he says, rejoice. Now, Paul wrote concerning his life in one of his letters. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. I've shared it with you before, but I think it makes sense today. He says, with far greater labors, with far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Sounds like my childhood. I'm just kidding, Dad. If you're listening, I think he is. He never spanked me 40 times in a row. It's only like 20 or 30. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Hashtag blessed life. And you know what? He felt blessed. This is Paul's life. I would love to just go. I mean, just think of the things that he went through. Beaten often. In danger all the time. Going without often. We're afraid to cross the road. Parents are afraid to send their kids to the mission field. You know the greatest hindrance to young people becoming missionaries as their Christian parents? Paul says, rejoice. He says, again, I will say, rejoice. Now let that sink in. In all that he went through, and all that he faced, rejoicing was his default position. Even singing while in prison. Not moping around because of his difficulties. Notice his repetition. It's not by accident. He says, rejoice. In case you miss it, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Anytime you read the Bible and you come across a section where the word is repeated, where he says, do something, and then he says, again, do that thing. Let me tell you, you need to stop and ask, why did God think it important to repeat himself? I'm going to tell you, it's because it's very important. Always. Repetition in the Bible magnifies the importance of a thing. And he does so here. Paul is not saying to rejoice about everything that happens, but he is saying rejoice in the Lord always, in him, no matter what is happening. We do not rejoice for evil. We do not rejoice for pain. We do not rejoice that people do not, they die without Christ. We do not rejoice for sufferings, but we can rejoice in sufferings. In every circumstance, we're called to rejoice. This is not the natural position of the person. It's only something can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Only through the Spirit of God that we are able to see that God is working all things for good. We know Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And it's not just that good things are coming our way. It's just that God is great and God is good and God is working for His glory, which is always for His people's good. We have no reason not to rejoice. The tragedy that is the American dream. I hear it all the time. We're so excited about it. Everybody loves the American dream. The news channels rejoice in the American dream. We speak highly of it. We want it to happen to us. Many people spend their days and nights seeking it. Paul had no such dream. Jesus had no such dream. Jesus said to those who would follow Him in Luke, says they were going along the road in Luke chapter 9, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Paul had the heavenly dream. Jesus had the heavenly dream. "Let me do the will of the Father. Let me forsake this world and all that comes with it. Let me not seek fortune and fame. Let me give my life for the work of God. Let me pour out my life as a drink offering to God, a sacrifice." Even they would say to the point, "Let me die an early death as I serve God with every ounce of my being." That was their dream. That's what got them up in the morning. How many of us does that get us up in the morning? Is that what we're looking forward to? It wasn't their dream to be professional ball players or business owners or models or actors or highly educated individuals or millionaires. Let's stop teaching our children such trivial things. These are not what important. It's a disservice to them. Let us teach them to seek the will of God in their life above all things. These things are trivial. They will pass away. And then when we teach them that, when we teach them to seek the will of God in their life, you know what will happen? Whatever they become, whether it's a ball player or a business owner or a millionaire or a nurse or a carpenter or a teacher or whatever they might do, they will do it for the service of God. We've got to put things that ought to be first, or you'll find out that your children go up to put the first things last. There's no rejoicing in these things of the world if they don't come with God. Paul says rejoice. And he says again, "I will say rejoice." See, the rejoicing of Paul came not because of what he had or he didn't have in the world. The rejoicing of Paul came because he knew he was once an enemy of God. Rebellious, separated from the family of God, outside of the citizenship of heaven. He had, as he known, willingly and knowingly and even ignorantly sinned against God. Turned away from God in many ways. Paul was in rebellion against God. Notice this. Even as he lived an overly religious life. Even as he went to church every week. Even as he memorized his Bible. And he saw the futility of seeking to earn favor with God through the works of the law. And when he was captured by Christ, and he realized that I can have a righteousness that is not my own, but is His, and it is given to me, if I believe in Him. This caused Paul to rejoice. It got him a little excited. It made him leave all that good stuff of his life and follow God. Matter of fact, you know what he said? He said, "I count all these things as dung." All right, that's poop, okay? I mean, look, the Bible says it that harshly. It's just nasty, okay? It's refuse. I don't care about it. He says, because He had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had received forgiveness of his sins. Because he had been justified in the sight of God. And he had been given eternal life. He said, rejoice. Oh, how we fail to rejoice. The idea of rejoicing is an inward flowing of joy that erupts in praise. The very nature of rejoicing is not a quiet one. It's not always singing, but it is singing and speaking and shouting and feeling and thinking. Rejoicing is emotional, but it's not only emotional. It flows from the intellect. It flows from what we know God has done in us. If you're a person that only has a head knowledge of what God has done for you and it's not reached your emotions yet, there's a problem there. Rejoicing, by default, means we have an emotion attached with it. So many Christians I know, this is you, I'm sorry, and many of you are not like this. So many I know are grumblers. They're complainers. They murmur, or they're just plain neutral about things of God, about church, about worship, about singing, about the sermons. And how can this be? Many Christians I know won't sing out to God. Now, I'm not saying they don't know the song. That's understandable, okay? But they won't sing out for God. Why? They sing softly under their breath. Hope nobody hears me sing it. Listen, I can't carry a tune in the bucket, in a bucket, all right? I can't. I just don't see that as an excuse not to sing, though. He didn't say, Avery, sing and shout to me if you're a good singer. I am not, as much as I would love to be. He didn't say that. Many Christians I know, they sing so softly under their breath. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Not shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. They want to be heard when you rejoice. Many Christians I know won't proclaim the wonders of God to others with their voices, just by speaking them. Hey, let me tell you what God did to me. What God did for me. See, rejoicing doesn't care about such trivialities, a worrying about what people think about you. It erupts in praise and excitement. It's the response that happens when a war is won. Imagine yourself for a second. And there's a reason we're using this type of analogy, because it's the way the Bible puts the idea of praise, of worship, of shouting. It's like you're surrounded by an enemy. Just imagine it. You're in wartime, okay? Hunkered down in some shelter with artillery fire bombarding you from every angle, guns pointed at you. The walls are crumbling in, falling down around you. And finally, the backup shows up. Finally, they're there. They outflank the enemy, and what seemed like certain death ends up being total victory. How do the soldiers respond? Will they quietly leave their bunkers? Will they walk out and say, thank you. So thankful that you would come and save us today. So happy that you showed up. Will they just go about their business? Or would they erupt in praise? Would they shout at the top of their lungs in excitement? Would they not hug each other? Oh man, we're saved. I'm so happy I could kiss you, right? I mean, they'd get excited about these things. They would high five. They would dance. They would sing. They would party. The bars would overflow that night as they revel in their victory. This is what would happen. And here we are as Christians. Jesus has died for us. He's been raised from the dead for us. He defeated death for us. He eradicated sin for us. He promised heaven to us. He's given access to God to us. He's given freedom and peace to us. And we're like mice. You can hear us, but just not all that well as we squeak around on this earth. Mumbling under our voices, we can hardly be heard. Some years back, young people, y'all may know this, in the year 2012, you remember when the Seattle Seahawks and the Patriots, the New England Patriots, played each other in the Super Bowl? And Seattle beat the Patriots and mighty Tom Brady. And Richard Sherman, who was the cornerback for the Seahawks, as they're walking off the field, he yelled at Tom Brady, "You mad, bro? You mad, bro?" Has anybody ever heard that expression, "You mad, bro"? It became an internet sensation. It became a meme, or as I used to call them, a meme. All right? Till I learned that these are funny things that people put. Okay. It became this meme. People began to say it all the time. I remember I would take youth places back then, and they would say, "Oh, you mad, bro?" I mean, people started wearing T-shirts. "You mad, bro?" I think we should wear those at church. I can just walk around asking people, because sometimes, I mean, it's an expression that when you're salty about something, when you're a little upset about something, when you're kind of, you know, like you got a lemon in your mouth over something. "You mad, bro?" Now, y'all have my permission. When you see somebody like that, you just ask them, "You mad, bro?" I think Paul would say that. He would say, he would ask people when he goes to church, "Are you mad, bro?" No, we ought not to be. We ought to rejoice. Do we walk around like we're defeated? How many people have heard us speak of the good things God has done for us? I'm not talking about the things He gave us, okay? I'm not talking about the house and the car and the friends and things like that. How many people have to step away from you because you sing too loud? There are not very many things I can brag about as a Christian. But I can brag about the fact that my wife has to step away from me. When I sing, she says, "Avery, I just can't even hear myself singing." I want to be in a room filled with people that sing so loud to God that I can't hear myself sing. I want that so bad. I do. I pray about that. It bothers me that it's quiet sometimes. If I could have one thing while I'm on this earth, it's to be in a room like that. I've been in rooms like that. There's nothing greater than in a room full of Christians that are happy to sing out to God. In case you were wondering, it is not biblical to be quiet when you sing to God. It's not biblical to be quiet about the things that God has done for you. To worry more about how we sound or how we look to others. Let me share a few scriptures that tell us what we ought to do when it comes to rejoicing. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, notice his reason for rejoicing. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." God has saved me. I will rejoice. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies." Psalm 98, verse 1. "O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things." Sing the old songs. Sing the new songs. Psalm 66, 1, "Shout for joy to God. All the earth sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." What is it to shout? It is not to be quiet. It is to be loud, right? Most of us in here only shout when our team scores a touchdown. Come on. Am I wrong? Or we're mad at a driver riding down the road. "Get in your lane!" Or our kids won't be quiet. "Please be quiet, kid! Come here! Help me!" Telling our kids to do stuff. Let me tell you, I may lose a little respect from our older generation in here, but sometimes I play video games. And I started playing... Back in college, we used to play football video games, and I started playing Madden lately. And I have these great friends. They're pastors. Most of them are. They're kind of scattered out. And I met them in college. We've been best friends for a long time. And we made us a little season. We're playing online. Madden 19, all right? And I'm not trying to brag, but I'm not that bad. And with them, okay? And maybe it's just a competition, okay? And it's four of them, and I'm beating them all pretty soundly, okay? And I'm just, every night, it's just another victory, another victory, another victory. Now, I couldn't do that in real life, but, you know, my thumbs were working. And my buddy Ricky, he's a Presbyterian pastor in Zachary, Louisiana. Y'all will meet him one day. I done beat him a couple times in a row. And, well, he got the best of me. He beat me. And he beat me, and I was trying, and he beat me. And this is what he did. We're talking, and he goes, "Woo! Man, it feels good! Sometimes you just got to shout it out." And he starts yelling and screaming. Just, I'm like, whoa, now. And honestly, and all honesty, like, normally that might would offend me, but he seemed so darn happy. He got excited. He got excited because he won. Sadly, that's us, right? We just, when our team does good or something trivial like that, that's when we get excited. And we fail to realize how important it is to be excited about what God has done for us. We're told to shout to the Lord so many times throughout the Old Testament, especially in the book of Psalms. And often it's the very first verse of the Psalm. Psalm 88, verse 1. Sing to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Psalm 47, verse 1. Clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Now, I'm preaching a lot louder today because that's what it takes. Many, many times you see this. It means to shout. That's what shouting is, okay? Like, if you get excited about something, you shout. Some of you in here have remarked to me, man, sometimes I just want to just let it go. And I'm just going to say, what's holding you back? Well, you know, people don't want us to be too loud. Maybe they don't care. And maybe who cares if they do care? God's working. Make sure He can hear it. He's in heaven, y'all. He's a long way from here. Okay? We got to get a little loud so heaven can hear us. There was even this one time when the king of Israel... I'm running out of time. My goodness. I wanted to explain all about the ark, but I'm not going to do it. It was a symbol of God's presence with His people. King David went to go get it back. It had been captured. He comes back into Jerusalem. He's so excited that he takes off his like kingly attire and he's just wearing his ephod. Now there's arguments as to what exactly that is, but let me say this. You know, his wife saw him and she thought it was a little silly doing that. Thought that he kind of showed off in front of all the people in Israel. And you know, he said, "I will become even more undignified than this." He says in 2 Samuel 6, verse 14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. We get to dancing, man. We throw our back out. Let me share another example. This is the one I really want to share, of great rejoicing in the Bible. In the Bible, God singles out one nation of Israel to bless so that He can ultimately bless all nations through Jesus. He raises them up from one man into a mighty nation. Along the way, they build this beautiful temple where they would come and offer sacrifices and would worship God. But then they rebel against God. They get away from Him. And God allows them to be destroyed, to be taken into captivity. Some years after their captivity, they begin to return home to Jerusalem. And they begin to rebuild the temple. They begin to just lay the foundations. Notice what it says in the book of Ezra. Pay close attention to their response. Verse 11 through 13, it says, "They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men..." Listen here. Old men who had seen the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. They were so excited over the building of this temple that they shouted and they wept. The significance of the temple to them was that God's presence would be with them, that He would bless them again as a nation. So they shouted so loudly and they wept so loudly that you couldn't tell the difference between the two. And it was heard a long way away. I've been in worship services where I couldn't hear them in the other room. The temple of God is us now. God dwells with His people. If you've trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells within you. We are a spiritual house. We're a temple unto the Lord. They rejoiced over footings, over foundations. We can't seem to rejoice that we are the temple of God. Our rejoicing goes beyond singing. Remember that. To rejoice is not only to sing. Let me close. It's something that can happen in your life. It is contagious. It's not something that can be faked or taught. It is something that you can focus on God and grow in as you see what He's done. Let me make sure I point this out there, because I do not want you to be misled as I close. This does not mean that there is no time for mourning or sadness or quiet, or that you've got to be chipper all the time. You don't have to be bouncing off the wall. I mean, people have Tigger personalities, people have Pooh Bear personalities, and some people have Eeyore personalities, okay? I mean, it's just people have different personalities. He's not talking about personality here. He's talking about our attitude toward God that wells up because of our beliefs concerning the goodness of God. So the question this morning is, do you have reason to rejoice? Do you see the good things that God has done for you? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If you have not, you have no better opportunity than today. Mr. Teddy is going to come and lead us in a song of response. Pray that you will respond to God as He is working you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day.